We got an emphasis in that song on our primary topic today, Jesus. He's the lion and the lamb. The lion doesn't normally like to act like a lamb. In fact, I don't think it could get a regular lion to act like a lamb. Just open not his mouth as they were taking him, preparing him to go to the cross. It astounded the prelates of Rome. He said he's innocent. But for political reasons, he had to stroke the leadership of Israel. They were the subject people. But they could cause him a lot of trouble in his particular district. And so he gave in to them. And they took Jesus Christ up to the cross, and he died there. Of course, the significance of that, as I presented last time, it was that the triumphal entry to Jerusalem was a triumph of the grave over the grave, death, hell, and the grave, and all of the penalties and loss of heritages that we have because of our fall in Adam. In Adam, all die. Because we pick up his nature. The nature of Adam is sinful. And God looks upon the heart to make a determination as to whether he can accept us. And there is none righteous, no, not one. All of us are set for condemnation, condemned, and set for the execution of the judgment to realize justice in God. Is a just God to an infinite degree, and he cannot turn aside and just say, hey, we'll just forget this whole thing. There had to be a severe series of legal things that Jesus Christ did. And one of those things was to die on the cross of Calvary and then to rise from the grave. Now today, I'll just admit, I'm in over my head. But I'm going to do my best because I have such an excitement about where we are in history in relationship to all the things that Christ is going to do to bring about the restitution of all things. The restitution of the body is secured. It will happen one day at the resurrection. We'll have a body like Christ's body. It'll be immortal. It'll never die. It will never be corrupted. That is, sin will never again, or any thing that will cause our decay. It'll never happen again. We are set for eternity who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, depended upon Him fully and totally for what we have received. It is not of works. Not of human works. It's of works, all right, but it's the works of Christ. And it's not because of our person, but it's because of His person. Nothing we've done. He's accepted us without merit and provided us His righteousness, His merit. And all of it's been perfectly and legally done according to the divine jurisprudence, the laws of the universe, which extend forth from the nature of God. He cannot violate those principles, because he's infinitely so. So, we're looking now for the restitution of God's government over man, for the restoring that government of God over man. That's what we're looking for next. When the Lord comes again, he's going to come as a lion, strictly, an entirely different image. And he's going to put down all principalities and powers, and he's going to take complete control to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he's going to exercise the dominion over this earth and over humanity and over angels, everything but the Heavenly Father himself. And he calls that his throne of glory, his throne of glory. Right now, he's not sitting on his throne of glory. Right now, he's sitting at the right hand of the Heavenly Father on high. But he'll come down and he'll have his great throne. It'll be in Jerusalem. And it'll be for 1,000 years. And so I want to just kind of review with you this, the timing. Because I think the timing is getting very close when Jesus Christ will take us out of here as Christians, all believers. The resurrection will occur, the one of the principal harvests of it. The first fruit of it has already occurred, the Lord Jesus and certain individuals during that period of time, when Jesus, in association with his resurrection. But the great harvest will come, and then there'll come the gleanings after the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that everybody will have a resurrected body suitable to go to heaven. Everybody's ultimately going to have a resurrected body because that's going to be the destiny of even the lost. But they're going to be resurrected and brought before the great white throne of judgment. And they will spend eternity apart from God in torments. Well, that's basically the presentation that God's made. Sounds superstitious? Sounds like fable? Well, that's all ended when you see how the Scripture puts it all together and told us as to how it would come to pass in such great detail in the final end of things. Of course, that detail wasn't clear until certain historical events came to pass, and as we are in the days that we are living in, we'll look at some of that today, and we'll get as far as we can. But we want to realize that Jesus Christ will come to establish his throne on this earth in Jerusalem. And so let's see if we can get some insights into this. The disciples are asking the Lord Jesus Christ about this in Matthew chapter 24. And they ask him the question as he was viewing the temple and discussing with them that pretty quick or pretty soon or not far from now, you're going to the temple that we're looking at will be completely scattered. Not one stone will be standing upon another. And that did occur in AD 70. And the Israel nation was scattered among the nations with the intention of Satan and the earthly prelates that the Jewish people would cease to exist. Well, that's Satan's goal. We can see how that's put into the minds of the people of the nations by demonic forces and powers as they rule over the world system. Because we've seen so many times that such pressure upon the nations to hate the Jews and want to see them destroyed. There's no nation like them in that, and yet they still live. They're still a nation. They are a nation. After all of this, of these centuries, in 1948, they became a nation again. And Satan is attempting to prevent that all from happening because that will cause God's efforts to be nulled and God overthrown so that Satan intends to rule with his malevolent spirit rather than God with his benevolent spirit, his love. So we got to root for Christ, don't we? And we know that he's going to win. We know he's the Almighty. We're not blinded by our pride as Satan was and thinking that, well, somehow I'll manipulate the situation so that the destinies and purposes of God will not be fulfilled, but my purposes will be fulfilled. I think the thing that set off Satan was to discover what God was going to do in the creation of man and what he did in the creation of man to set man over the angels. And he was the head angel. And it outrages him. And so he's set to overthrow the cause and the purpose of Christ. And he'll actually get into the holy place that Israel will build shortly. And as though he were Christ, that's his goal. That's his ambition. Well, the Israelites, that is the people of Israel, his disciples, were given about 400, well, not about, but actually 490 years of God's ministry and work that would bring about the government of God, overthrowing the government of Satan in this world and taking his dominion as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's Christ. And back in ancient times, the days of Daniel, here's what was spoken. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24 says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city to finish the transgression, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity. Now Christ has done all of that except and to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision of prophecy and to anoint, meaning make king and recognize as king, set him on his throne of glory, the most holy. And that is Christ. So, it just so happens that we can identify 400, that's 70 weeks of years, that's 490 years of God's working in Israel. God's working in and through Israel and establishing his throne in Israel. And as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, victorious in putting down satanic reign and taking up the reign of God over the government of men. Now, we can account for 69 of those weeks of years historically. We can identify it. Historically, it's in secular and biblical history, and that's 69 weeks of years is 483 years, and that brought us to the place where Christ had died and made provision for our souls and our and to the restitution of our bodies. However, there are seven more years, one more week of years. To make it 70. And so there's been an unknown period, and we don't know how long it will last specifically, but we know it's the times of the Gentiles in which Israel lost their spiritual preeminence and God ceased to work through Israel in all of these things coming to pass. So Israel has got to be established, and 7 years must occur of to the final culmination and to the time when Christ will put down Satan and come into Jerusalem and sit on his throne, his everlasting throne in Jerusalem and receive his crown of glory as he sought and expressed to his disciples. And here, and by the way, he told us some details about this thing. He told us that when he was on that crown of glory, that throne of glory, that is, that he would take his disciples and put them in charge of the districts of Israel, the seven districts of Israel. They would be cut into seven districts. We're told that. And the people who will be in charge will be the 12 districts. And the 12 apostles will be head over those. They'll be the judges or the heads or the prelates of those districts. So that's very interesting. As we know who's going to sit on the throne of as the capital of Israel and to be the king of Israel. And that'll be King David, that young boy, that shepherd boy back there who became the king of Israel and was told that he would have the throne. The throne of his throne would last forever. And Christ, of course, is the son of David. Isn't that interesting? And Christ will take the primal throne of this whole world. and of this whole universe, as a matter of fact. He'll be the king over all, the king of kings and the lord of lords. And those kinds of details the Lord has given us. And he's even told us where the church will be in that kingdom. The church will be the bride. And so that's going to place us in Israel, isn't it? It's going to place us in Jerusalem with the groom, Christ. The bridegroom, Christ. Is that correct? Does it make sense? Of course it does. And who then is going to get to have the closest bond with Christ and relationship among all of the believers of all of time and eternity? It'll be the church. The church is a very significant thing. The Lord adds every member to the body as it pleases Him. Some people hold it lightly and treat it lightly, but it is destined to be the closest, most intimate to the great King of kings and Lord of lords in the millennial reign of Christ. And she has significance even beyond into the new heaven and the new earth. So we want to remember these things. We want to consider them. We want to put them into a format in our own thinking. And when Jesus was talking to his disciples in chapter 24, and they were looking at that thing at the temple, and here listening to the Lord Jesus Christ talking about it, the disciples were stimulated to ask him a question. And I'm going to read it to you, Matthew chapter 24, verse 3. He said, as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of his coming and of the end of the world? What shall be the signs of his coming and the end of the world? So when we read through all of these things that he gave, by the way, now the last 7 years has not been completed. That will be the great tribulation. That's going to be the consummation of it all, whenever it happens. Let's see here if I can find something else here. Well, we're going to anoint the Most Holy, and that's all going to take place at the end to make an end of sins and reconciliation. So we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to tear down this present order. That'll be the great tribulation. The Lord's going to tear it down. That's the purpose of the great tribulation. The great tribulation will occur for 7 years. And that is that final 7 years in which God will be working with Israel. God will be working with Israel as the primal spiritual institution. Right now, they're gone. The Bible says, the Lord says, when he went into Jerusalem, he went to the temple and he said, he cleaned it up. And then he said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. You've made it a den of thieves. He was very offended, but he cleaned it up and he called it his house. But as the Israelites' leadership was rejecting him, he came to the place where he said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. 7 times, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And he said, I would have taken you as a hen covers her chicks. As in, you wouldn't. And I can feel the tears of Christ as he spoke to them. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killed the prophets, etc. He says, I would have taken you in, but you would not. Then he made this statement that's very significant. He said, your house. See, he had called it, when he came into Jerusalem, his house. Now he's calling it, he said, my house, when he came into Jerusalem. And now he's going to the cross, and before he does, he says, your house is left unto you desolate. He had said at an earlier time in the book of Matthew, chapter 16, verse 18, I will build my church. So he has already indicated, he gave the vineyard parable in which husbandmen were given responsibility to dress and operate the vineyard, which is Israel, which is the house of God. which was a spiritual institution that God had empowered them for and gave them a contract with them to be his official representative in this world for truth and to maintain it, the pillar in the ground of truth. And now he said, I'll build my church. And before he built his church, though, he said, your house is left unto you desolate. Why did he have to do it before he could build his church? Because he can't have two conflicting institutions that he calls his house, the house of God, the pillar in the ground of the truth. That's what he calls his church. He called Israel the pillar and ground of truth, the house of God in the ancient times. But no longer, he's no longer dealing with Israel. There's going to be a respite called the times of the Gentiles, the days and the age of the church, fitted in between those, the last times of that 483rd year and then the beginning of the 484th through the 490th year. 7 times 70 is 490 years. So we're waiting for some unknown period of time until we reach that point of the ending of the church age. And then God must reestablish Israel as the primary institution spiritually. And he's going to establish in the age of the Gentiles in their civil power and governance over Israel and dominance in the world. That's going to end, and Israel will be the dominant nation of all the world. It'll be the capital nation. Jerusalem will be the capital city of the nations with the king ruling there. But there must be 7 years before that will be culminated. 7 years. And that's the period of tribulation, which I said is the tearing down of this order of things. He's going to utterly cleanse this order as he cleansed the temple. He's going to cleanse this order of things, the whole world. And then he's going to establish a millennial reign of peace, tranquility, of Christ's rule. No more wars, no more famines, no more things that are associated with the kingdom of Satan, which he gives a list of as the seals are opened in Revelation chapter 6. So he's going to cleanse it, and he's going to establish his kingdom. Now, that's going to be the end of the age. That's going to be the end of this age. And the time of his coming will be at hand. Now, after this earth is cleansed, Christ will come with his saints, an army of saints, and forcefully destroy the armies of the Antichrist, the armies of Satan, and bind Satan for that 1,000 years. Now, all of that is to come, and we wonder when. The Lord said, no man knows the time or the hour but the Heavenly Father. But he did give us some indications of when it might occur. Let's take a look at it. Chapter 24, the disciples ask him, what? Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? So we know exactly what they were asking, so we know exactly what he was answering. Signs of his coming. And to let them be aware of the principles to look for, to be aware that they were in the portion of time near his coming. And so the Lord gave them several, and I'm not going to go through all of them here, but there's one in particular that I'm very interested in, but I'm going to give you the passage there in verse 14. I'm going to emphasize that. Jesus said, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Well, he says the gospel of the kingdom. Now that involves the entire good news of the coming of Christ and of salvation, but it also involves the good news that he's going to establish his government on the earth with peace over all things. The lion will lie down with the lamb. In other words, there'll be no harm. It'll be such a blessing for the believers. But he says that gospel, that good news, will be spread to all nations. Didn't it say the gospel of the kingdom should be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come? Now, I don't think that means that every single person will hear the gospel, but it means that it will be available out there throughout all the world in a large. There won't be a place in the earth nationally that where the gospel hasn't been presented and people become aware of it. Now, what's happening today with cyberspace or with the internet? That is the opportunity and a time, the only time in history in which the gospel can be understood and heard and presented throughout all nations. There's no nations probably in all the world today that doesn't have access to internet, and people do not have access to the information coming in on that. Of course, one of the things that does for me, it says, we've got to get it out there. We've got to be a part of this cyberspace. We've got to send it forth in bunches and barrels and bushels. And the churches throughout the land have to do that now. Yeah, because there's another indication of how close we are. But nonetheless, it is a time when all nations can hear the gospel. And the Lord realized that technology would be there. And we think in terms of the missionaries going. And that was needful during, and is still needful. But it hasn't the capacity to reach all the nations in one day like we have today. Day after day. And it ought to be something that the whole world is looking to. The coming of Jesus Christ. And the promise of him remedying the world's problems. That's one thing even the liberals recognize, and we as anyone else in the whole world ought to understand there's lots of problems out there to be remedied. And they ought to really understand that we're in over our head, humanly speaking. Satan's got much more power and insights and mental capacity than we've got. And he can't solve it. I know he's tried, but he can't. He doesn't have the resource. He's a knight on a white horse with an arrow, with a bow, but no arrow. He doesn't have the power to do it. He doesn't have the intelligence to do it. He's not equipped to do it. And his motivation is malevolent. His motivation really is to grasp man and to destroy man. He hates us as he hates our Savior and our King. So, so that passage says the gospel of the kingdom must be preached to all nations. Now, and when that occurs, and when we can recognize that is occurring, it's telling us one of the answers to when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming, the end of the world? I think our ability to reach clear to the end is a sign, a clear sign of the end of our time, end of the time of the Gentiles, and the time that the rapture is going to occur at any moment, and the tribulation period will begin, and Israel will be in the 7 years, Israel will be recertified as the primal spiritual institution. So that's one of the strong indicators of where we are in time and the course of God's plan for restitution. Let's see here. I want to carry us over to Revelations very quickly. In the book of Revelations, chapter 6. Well, let's just stop right here and go to and realize where we are in Revelations. After chapter 3, chapter 1, 2, and 3 are epistles to the churches. And it's the seven churches, which is symbolic of all the churches of all the ages. And it's to help us realize some of the things we're up against and what we must do to deal with those things that we're going to be up against. But the discussion to the church ends right there at the end of chapter 22. And we now go to a door open in heaven, and there are voices. Come up here, and I want to show you which things must be hereafter. After this age. After the age of the church. And he begins to give us the description of things to expect, and he brings us to a sealed book that can't be opened. That means there is a legality here. Not just anybody can do the job, is qualified to do the job. Who can do the job of bringing about this restitution and casting Satan down and destroying this present world order and replacing it with the 1,000-year reign of Christ, the millennial reign? Who's capable of doing it? And what legally must be required? And it lets us know that they looked and there's none other. There is none other name given among men whereby ye must be saved. It's impossible for anyone but the God-man, God manifest in the flesh, the incarnate God. He can do it. The Lamb of God can do it. Who is the Lamb? Who is the Lion? Who satisfied the role of the Lamb, gave his life. And so we open up these seals, and we see that there was one qualified, and that was the Lamb, as I said. So he opens up the seals. And that means that he's bringing to pass the process of restoring, of the restitution, and particularly to destroy this earth, this world system, that is, on this earth, and to bring in the millennial reign. And only Christ can do that. But he says, when he opens the sixth seal, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. Now, we start in then with, and it says every mountain was moved out of its place. In other words, great trauma takes place when he opens the sixth seal, and it is the start of the actual tearing down of this order, this present order. And it's the start of the tribulation period. And remember, that's seven more years, and Israel has to be recertified. The church is gone. It's no longer mentioned. But chapter 7 says this, and after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. He cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. In other words, we're going to have a calm before the storm. And during that calm, we're going to bring forth the servants of the living God in their foreheads. We're going to identify them. We're going to certify them. And it says, and I heard the number of them that were sealed. There were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. 12,000 tribes. Jewish people from each tribe. And they're certified. They're going to be the representatives of Israel. And Israel will be a nation at this time. That Christ will bring Israel back from among the nations. And he will utilize them now on this earth to be the bona fide representatives of God. The church is gone, see. So he can now certify Israel. Again, you cannot have two representatives, houses of God. It'll bring confusion. And you know, God doeth all things well. He's a good manager. And he would not bring in the church unless he had set aside Israel. Now he will not bring in Israel until he has removed the church. If there's any question about the resurrection occurring before the tribulation, put it to bed, because we have to be gone before God can recertify Israel, or he'd have a conflict of authority spiritually. But he's going to put the Jewish people back into Israel as certified. He's going to recertify Israel. He will open up the holy place to them, so to speak. That's in a spiritual way of thinking. But the Gentiles are still going to tread down the outer courts. In other words, even though the Jewish people now have the certification, will have the certification at that time when the church is gone, there will be, even though that they will have that certification, they will not be preeminent in the civil way, in the way of civil government. They'll be the civil governments, the Gentile governments, will exercise dominance over Israel. Doesn't mean they'll be subject to their oversight and authority, but they'll be dependent upon the nations for their position. We know that it's God that's given it. But we know that the Gentiles are still the dominant in the world, have the dominance in terms of governmental oversights, governmental powers, and so on. And that the expression of that is found in Revelation chapter 11 and verse 2, where he's told us that particularly. But I just wanted you to see that the Jewish people will be recertified during that tribulation period, and they'll be the dominant people of spiritual influence. And these men will be protected in a special way, but Israel as a whole are going to realize difficulty called Jacob's sorrow that they have never known. And this tribulation will be a tribulation greater than the world has ever seen. And that's what the Scriptures has told us to expect. So, this thing has happened that the kingdom has of Israel now is, as a nation, has come back to be. And so, the things that God wants to do with the Israelites and starting the last period of time of the tearing down and building a new place, a new system in its place, the millennial reign of Christ. That's what they're talking about coming when the Jewish people here are talking to the Lord Jesus Christ and saying to him, when will these things be? And what are the signs of thy coming? The coming for the millennial reign is what they're talking about, for his crown of glory. Now, let me see here. I've taken you to verse 14. Now let me take you to verse 21 of chapter 24. Verse 21 says this. Whoops. Well, that's not the particular one I want. Oh, verse 21. It says, "For then there shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be." In other words, when we can see the time of tribulation drawing nigh, and we can see that, the reason we can see that is because we can look in places like Ezekiel. And Ezekiel tells us over here that Israel will become a nation at a certain time. And that when they become that nation, that will be the time that Christ will return. Thus saith the Lord God, "Behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen." I'm looking here at Ezekiel chapter 37 and verse 21. "Whither they be gone, and will gather them on every side and bring them into their own land. I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountain." In other words, he tells us, instead of it being two nations like Israel and Judea, it'll just be one nation when they come back. And that's how they have come back. They have already come back, haven't they? And then he says, "It's associated, and David, my servant, shall be king over them." When they come back, Christ will be coming to serve them as king. He will enforce his position. And he'll go down there and dwell in that land. And he says, "My tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God. They shall be my people, and the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel, when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore." So he's talking about associating the coming back of Israel at this time with the establishment of Jesus Christ as the king in his throne, being in his sanctuary. So, and then it goes on and tells us something that will happen during that period of time. As the tribulation period occurs, and it says, "The word of the Lord came," and I'm reading out of chapter 38 of Ezekiel, "The son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against them." And then he names a group of nations, Persia, Ethiopia, Libya, Gomer, Togarmah, and so on, and he calls these the latter days, the very end of time, the very end of time. Very end of the age of the Gentile. And the time when Christ will return and take preeminence and destroy these nations that will come against Israel. But the reason I read this is because we know of Persia. We know of Ethiopia. We know of Libya. And who in the world is the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal who's going to lead these people? The fellow by the name of Gog. And by the way, he's also the prince of Rosh. Rosh. Does that sound like anything, any country you know of? Could that be our modern-day Russia? Russia? Because he's the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. Now, I know where Tubal is. In Russia, there's a great divide between the, especially in ancient times, between the western part of Russia and the eastern part of Russia. The eastern part of Russia in those early times was the dominating city was Tobolsk. What today is Tobolsk. But it's called Tubal. And the west side of the Ural Mountains, the western part of Russia, and by the way, these are to be nations from the north, far north. And if you'll put a point of latitude on the Jerusalem and go directly north, you'll come awfully close to Moscow, what we call Moscow today. Meshech. The historians, linguistics, feel that Moscow came from the word and that once was Meshech. At any rate, there's some speculation going on there, isn't there? But it's stimulating speculation, and there are certain things here of nations that will be gathered against Israel in these times. That would be a sign to us that we're very close. And these alignments are accurate as to what we can see today. I know in historical past, people have tried to decide which nations these would be, not knowing, and guessed, and said they were these nations, those nations, and they turned out not to be. But these are names that we can identify with today, aren't they? And we can see them gathered against Israel, can't we? We can see them hostile toward Israel. We see them under the strong influence of Russia today. Ross. By the way, I did find out something. I haven't been able to satisfy my own observation, but in the biblical concordance, Young's Concordance, Rosh is one of the chief princes of the ancient Tubal, and that is ancient Gog and Magog, Gog of Magog, of nations called Scythia, an ancient nation called Scythia. But these tribes have migrated north into our days, but not Persia, which is Iran. So those things are out there before us. We see those things right now. Does that stimulate you very strongly that we are near the coming of Christ? It does me. It does me very strongly. And then in verse 21 here in chapter 24, I just read that, "For there shall be great tribulation such was not since the beginning of the world to this time." Known, and that will be one of the signs of the end time, the gathering storm then of the tribulation, in which we know that there will be challenges to Israel and invasions of Israel by hostile nations. And also then I want to go to verse 32 and 34. This is an interesting. In fact, this is the most interesting to me concerning our looking for the coming of Jesus Christ. See, I want us to be a church looking for the coming of Jesus Christ. That should have been in all ages, but particularly now, when we see so many things that are specific to what Jesus Christ declared would be the evidences and signs and indicators that it was near, His coming was near. And so it said, "Now learn a parable of the fig tree." Now, fig tree ought to be on the minds at this point of these disciples, because during the time of His entrance into Jerusalem, He looked at a fig tree. He went to get some figs, and it was empty of figs. He looked at Israel. He came to gain the fruit of the ministry and of His coming. And they didn't give it to Him. He cursed that tree. The leaves immediately withered. So clearly, He's looking at Israel when He thinks of the fig tree. And the disciples should be, and we should be, because this is in that context, isn't it? It's not something we found way over here somewhere or way back here somewhere. It's something we found in the very time of Christ heading up to the cross, having headed into the city. He gave us an indication for a parable. We have the solution of the meaning of this parable in my mind. So what is it? It says, "Now learn a parable of the fig tree, when his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves." What is that an indication of? If that's an indication of Israel, the leaves have been warped. Israel has been, and they've been dried up. Their place in spiritual preeminence has been removed. Now, when we see Israel come again and the leaves begin to come out, what are we seeing? We're seeing Israel returning. And they're about. Well, what does it say? Ye know the summer is nigh. The summer is the goal, isn't it? The summer is the thing that we're looking for. The summer is the time of plenty. The time of growth. The time of the shining brightly of the sun and the warmth. That's the millennial reign in my mind. That's what I'm reminded of. Say, Brother Brian, you're conjecturing. Hey, yes, but not outside of biblical impressions, no. And I can only give this to you as a premise that's sticking in my thoughts and in my mind. And ye shall know that summer's nigh when you see Israel become a nation, is how I view this. Now, that was quite an event, wasn't it? I remember it. I was just a child. I was born in 36. 1936, 1948 is 12 years old. And I can remember. And there was a big hubbub-a-baloo throughout the world as to whether to cause them and to recognize them as a nation and support them. And America threw our weight behind it in the decisions of the nations. And we recognize them and the nations recognize them. That is, the nations of the United Nations at the time. That was quite some event. And if this is signaling that event, then it's telling us something interesting. It says he said about this, he says, so likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know it is near, even at the doors. What? Well, the establishing of the coming of Christ, but it's associated with His coming into Jerusalem, receiving the crown of glory, the restitution of God's government over man, and the blessings of it. It is near, even at the door. Verily I say unto you. Now this is the challenging part to me. It says, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till these things be fulfilled. What generations? What generation? He's talking about the generation that sees this happen. So likewise, when you see these things, and he's referring to many things, but he's referring specifically at of the parable of the fig tree. The generation that sees that, there'll be somebody alive. The coming of Christ to this earth to be the king. Now let's take a look at that. 48 to 2020. That's 72 years. And there'll be 7 years of tribulation before he actually comes to earth to set him on the throne, right? So that means there'll have to be somebody 79 years old. Now, plus 7 years. That could, if someone could be 79 years. Well, wait a minute. I've got that wrong. Let's look at it again. They became a nation in 48. It is 72 years since that time. Now. But we have to give space to 7 years of tribulation. So that's 79 years. So a person from 70 might still be alive, or it says they will still be alive, and see this thing happen. Fig tree. Those that saw it come back and leave out, gain its leave, become a nation, be fruitful, used of God. That started when the Lord showed us He had chosen these Jewish people in chapter 7 of Revelation, put them back in charge. 48 and 7. 72 and 779. That's how far we must have. Now let's see. How long would a person might live? Well, we don't know, do we? We don't know. It's an uncertainty. But if a person lives 100 years, we've got 28 more years. I don't know the time of that, but he said, you know the season, the summer is nigh. Again, this is a conjecture, brethren, but it drives me. It says, we got to turn loose of resources. We got to turn loose of our activities and our priorities. We're going to have to be preparing for the coming of Christ. We're going to have to make sure that our households are all saved and our friends and our neighbors all know the Lord Jesus Christ. Do our very best in our personal efforts to bring people to Christ. Do our very best through our technology to spread the gospel. Do our very best. Put it into our highest priority. And that's how the Lord wants us to be thinking anyway at all times, doesn't He? But especially if we think, well, we're seeing signs of our times. There are many, many. And I put them up on this board and made asymptotic curves saying it's happening very rapidly, that it's as the days of Noah when everybody's thinking was only in their hearts, and their hearts and minds were only evil continually. Degraded until they would no longer hear the gospel. And there's no reason for time to go on. Because the masses of the population has reached such a point, as in the days of Noah, that there were only three. That is, three families. Eight people. It's all coming together at the same time. And things that we can specifically see, not speculate about. It's loaded. So if, like I said, 79 years old a person would have to be if we added that 7 years. And then, if it's later, longer than that from now, it can only be longer till the last person's alive who was born in 1948. Is that interesting to think about? At any rate, and I want us to, if nothing else, I want you to be stimulated to pore over your Bible. Get into your scriptures. Pay attention to the issues of the coming of Christ again and all the things that are associated with it. It ought to be at the center of our biblical attention besides the gospel, because it'll stimulate you to get that gospel out. It really will. I'm speaking to us as a church right now. And I want you to know that I'm still going to talk about us being there, you and I, if you're saved, when Christ comes in that place, and what that must be like. In fact, I came prepared to do that today, but I've already spent all my time just about. I say with John, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. This church, when we began to assemble again, And by the way, we're not violating the Lord's command to forsake not the assembly. The Bible doesn't tell us how often we have to assemble as a church. But it has, as often as we do, He commands us to forsake not that assembly. And we're taking, and God's given us a little respite, a circumstances for a little respite. And one thing that's happening for in our congregation is our people are longing for the assembly. Maybe not all of them. If they aren't, then they need to go somewhere else. But our people that I talk to, Brother Disney, I can't wait till we get back together again. I love our fellowship. I love my brethren. I love to see when Christ comes to meet with us in this place. And the special blessings that come from that. And we need that reinforcement. I know. But what's your mind on in this time of respite? It ought to be on the coming of Christ because of the situation of our times and the biblical principles that answers the questions. What would be the signs of the time? What should we look for to realize when you are coming and when these times are upon us? Study it. I pondered it. I meditated upon it. You do the same. But when we come back together, there's one thing I want to do right off. I want us to have communion. He said we will have it with Him when we are with Him again. He says He won't have it with us in person, but He will do it with us then. That's a big thing He's looking forward to, and I'm looking forward to. And we're reminded of His death, burial, and resurrection and His suffering in our communion. He wants us to be reminded. He wants us to be reminded of that. And I have felt very strong that He wants us to do that. Probably the first time we are able to assemble all together again. So we'll look forward to that. Why? Because it reminds us of His coming. He says they sang a hymn. And He said He would drink it with us, have the Lord's Supper with us again at that coming. And what do? We sing a song. At the end of our communion, we gather around this hall, in this place, and we sing, "All hail the power of Jesus' name. All hail the power of Jesus' name." See, what have I said that is our church doing? It's practicing for when Christ comes to His throne. I wish that we could sing that hallelujah chorus. I think when Jesus comes through that gate, we can sing to Him, "All hail the power of Jesus' name." And we're practicing for that. And I think we're practicing for His coming, His soon coming. But if the Lord gives us a chance to come again before He comes, coming together, let's have the communion. Let's get our hearts ready for that. And in the meantime, let's get busy and do what we can to get the gospel out to all the folks around us, but throughout the whole world we have the technology. And you guys know that technology. Get creative. Get creative. We'll do that right from this church here, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, as quickly as we can do it. Let's pray. Father, You've stimulated my soul, my heart so much as I have pondered in these last few weeks in an unusual way in my own thoughts and to myself the issues of Your coming and what You have shown us and what I have learned over all of these many years, and that we can put together quite a scene, quite an expectation, and the mist of your coming becomes more and more clear. And our hope and our excitement. And I pray, Lord, that as a church, we will respond, even if your coming is 1,000 years from now, to the stimulations that you've given us at this time to think that we're not far from it. And old John said, even so come, Lord Jesus. Paul, he was anxious for it, anticipative of it. And we, above all of those, have so much more in the way of things that have come to pass that we can see and identify with that others in earlier times did not have. We praise you for it. We praise you for reaching down into our lives. Who are we, Lord, that thou hast considered us? That you've been mindful of us. It seems, Lord, that as I study thy word, that you've done it all for us. The creation, the redemption, the new heaven and the new earth. All of the things of restitution, you've done it for us. And when we look at ourselves, really realizing we're just like grass, why would you be so interested in us? But you've loved us. May we appreciate it, Lord. May we give you honor and glory. Man, may people in the hearing of my voice that do not know you, may they come to you, Lord, as you have revealed yourself in their hearts and convinced them. And may they not be hard-hearted. May they not be the soil that will not receive the seed. Oh, Lord, I hate to think about that for my kin. My brethren, my brethren's kin, the folks, the kids. Oh, Lord of this generation. May we see a great drive and a great reformation in this country and in the Western world and throughout the world before your coming. You said that their hearts would be harder. But speak to us. Powerfully and strongly. In this hour, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.